If there's one thing that's certain for just about everyone, it's this. Nobody likes to be told what to do. Yet it often seems in this world that's all that seems to happen. Whether it's your in-laws telling you how you should have done it, or your spouses criticizing you or questioning you, your parents barking orders at you, or whether it's your boss handing you the newest policy of the week, or even if it's just the city telling you what kind of trash can you can use. We experience it every day. It almost seems sometimes every moment. And it's not that we don't like instruction. We don't mind helpful hints like, you know, don't park there or they'll tow it. We don't mind tips like the answer's B. We don't even mind suggestions like marry the rich one. Those kind of things don't irk us. But what irks us is when people come out and tell us what we should be doing, particularly if we think that it's our right to decide. That just rubs us wrong. I want to give you an example of that, and one of my favorite clips in this realm.
And we'll get it inside.
We must step delicately. My wife is a Quaker minister.
Oh, well, you may know all about Quaker ministers, but I know women. What a woman wants is a good, firm hand and a strong voice.
Not Eliza.
Ah! Oh, madam, you just wait until you hear your husband when he seats himself at this console. You know, you are married to an artist.
Jess, I forbid thee to have this instrument.
Forbid, Eliza?
For thy own sake, Jess, I forbid.
Eliza, when thee asks or suggests, I'm like putty in thy hands, but when thee forbids, thee is barking up the wrong tree. Come on, Quigley.
I love that. Thee is barking up the wrong tree. Yeah, we don't mind being asked. We don't mind suggestions, but when we're told, boy, we feel like you are barking up the wrong tree. I guess it goes back to the garden with Adam and Eve and being told what trees they can eat from and what trees they couldn't, and rebelling. In fact, I guess it goes on for the rebel inside of us that even at an early age, you know, one of the first words we learned was what? No. But could it be something different? Does it just have to be rebellion? Does it just have to be sin? Could there be something inside of us when it comes to being told what to do that our negative responses aren't just wrong or just unhealthy? But could there be something healthy? Could there be something godly? Well, the answer is yes, and the Bible makes it clear. It's found in the word freedom. Because God has made us to be free. This morning, as we continue our study through 1 Corinthians, looking at faith and culture and culture in the church, I want us to look at this word freedom. And what it means to live in it and to walk in it, because it is a very hefty word. It's a very intense life pattern. And as much as we think we would know how to handle it if we really had it, the truth is it's much bigger than what we think. Particularly in the culture we live in a world with rules and laws, and a world with restrictions and limitations, with norms and taboos. Working through all of that, hanging on to your freedom and knowing what freedom is in the midst of all that. As we look at 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 8 this morning. And chapter 8 really gives us an understanding of what freedom is within the Christian realm. Because when we talk about freedom as Christians, the word we're really talking about is liberty. Because liberty is freedom tied with responsibility. Liberty is a heart and mind that is led by God's Spirit and not by our flesh. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, and I think we have that, you can put it on the screen. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You see the link? Our freedom comes in Christ, and it becomes liberty. Without Christ leading our freedom, there is no freedom. In fact, we know what happens to us as sinners when we are just set free without the leading of God's Spirit. We end up in depravity and we end up in chaos, and that's why we have to have laws. But what supersedes even the law is God's Spirit that makes us free. It's God's Spirit that gives us liberty. It's interesting, I'll give you a little tidbit of history. If you think in history, the only thing that Baptists ever brought us was potluck suppers. Well, there's one other thing that Baptists brought, and actually, it's in this doctrine of the Christian faith that we call the doctrine of soul freedom, or the doctrine of liberty. Some of you might have known or heard about a gentleman by the name of Roger Williams. Roger Williams was the gentleman who founded the colony of Rhode Island. And he founded it because he was basically expelled, kicked out of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. And he was kicked out for spreading new and dangerous ideas. What were the new and dangerous ideas? It's what he called liberty of the soul, or soul freedom. He said this, soul liberty, in matters of religion, each person has a liberty to choose what conscience or soul dictates is right and is responsible to no one but God for that decision. Soul freedom is when God has given us the ability to choose one way or the other. In other words, it's where Scripture doesn't speak, but God's Spirit speaks to us. We're going to look at that this morning because that's a hefty responsibility. It is a wonderful opportunity for growth. It is a wonderful opportunity for intimacy with God. It's a wonderful opportunity to see who we were created to be as we live out the freedom that God has given us in Christ. But freedom, that's liberty, is liberty with responsibility. And we're going to flesh out just how that is really felt in our lives. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to see as we get to understand what this is about, Paul gives us the elements of liberty, the elements of soul freedom in this passage. So what makes up liberty? What makes up freedom for believers in Christ that even supersedes the laws of the land? 1 Corinthians, look at verses 1 through 3. The first element you're going to see is that liberty is made up of knowledge. Paul writes, now about food sacrificed to idols. We know, we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, first of all, when it comes to just knowing things, you never know all there is to know. But he's also saying this, when it comes to knowing, all you really know, need to know, is this: a person. And not a thing, not a place, not a time span, not elements of certain stones. What you really need to know is God. Because at the end of the day, we can't know everything. But isn't the beauty this? We know the one who does know everything. We know the one that if we get stuck, all we have to do is turn to God in prayer. Notice what he says. There's two kinds of knowledge. There's one that builds up, and there's one that puffs up. There's knowledge that if it's led by God's Spirit, it'll be led in the right direction, where what you do with your freedom, with your liberty, will produce something. It will build something. Think about it. You have the liberty and the freedom to say something wonderful to somebody today. You have the liberty and the freedom to share your faith. You have the liberty and the freedom to talk and to listen, to heal, to hear hurts, to heal, to give of resources. By the leading of God's Spirit in your life, you have the ability to build up. To build up yourself, to build up others. But without that, without God's Spirit steering knowledge, at best you're just puffed up. At best you're just a person who thinks they know everything. And you've heard me say before, if you don't walk in humility, you walk in humiliation. When you start thinking that you know enough to produce good things on your own, it's a disaster. Because on our own, what we think is good is usually not good. Paul says, you have everything you need to know if you know that you are known by God because you love God and He loves you. Freedom begins with knowledge. If you don't understand what freedom really is, then you'll walk in slavery. I think of the early slaves who were freed. And when many of them were set free from the plantations, they didn't leave. And when they were approached, asked why they were staying, didn't they understand the Emancipation Proclamation that had set them free, that Abraham Lincoln had fought the Civil War for their freedom? They said, I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, and I don't know much about freedom, because they lacked a knowledge. Unlike Frederick Douglass, an incredible, brilliant man. I mean, if you read his works today, they will leave you floored by his intellect. But it was an intellect led by the Spirit of God. If you're going to have freedom, freedom has to come with knowledge. But it also has to come with something else. It has to come with wisdom. Look what Paul says, beginning in verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. Now let me stop there. What is he talking about here? Because this is the context is important. During this time, if you wanted to buy meat, you bought it in two places. You went to the marketplace. You went to the local store, the local market, and you went and you bought meat. But if you bought it there, it was usually pretty high priced. Or if you wanted to get your meat cheaper, this is what you did. You went to the temple. Because what they would do at the temple is people would bring their animals to be slaughtered. And we're talking about pagan temples here for the most part. People would bring their animals to be slaughtered. And what was left over, in other words, once the animals were slaughtered and the priests took what they needed, they would take the rest of it and turn around and sell it at a temple market. And so you could go and buy meat at the temple market, cut rate prices. Now, the problem with that is, if you were a pagan, you didn't mind. And if you were a person who believed in false gods, you sure didn't mind. But if you were a believer, if you were a Christian, you looked at that and said, I don't want any part of that. Particularly if you were a Christian who came out of that background, if you were a Christian who engaged in those rituals, who came and worshiped in pagan temples, and then partook of the meat by buying it afterwards, you looked at that and said, I don't want any part of it. It's sort of like if you came to Christ, but before you came to Christ, you were in the drug culture. And so, yeah, you want to stay miles away from it, even to the point you say, I don't even want to listen to rock and roll music. I don't want to do anything that even reminds me of that culture. And so you paint everything with a brush that says, that's just wrong. But what happens when you bump up against a Christian who's listening to rock and roll music that isn't, you know, degrading or blasphemous? It's just a love song. What happens when God has saved you in Christ and you used to be an alcoholic and you're not anymore? But then you look at other believers who invite you over to their home and they have a beer in front of you. And you think, that's just wrong. Christians shouldn't do that. That's what Paul's dealing with here. The issue in their day was this. Do you eat the meat that's being sold at the pagan temple if you're a believer in Christ? So Paul says this. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. And this is where he takes knowledge and applies it, because wisdom is knowledge applied. And just look at the logic that he takes. We all know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. So he begins with this first great commandment. There's no God but God. And so therefore we know there are no idols. And the only people who believe in idols are people who don't know God. We know, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, that everything that we have has been given to us by God to be enjoyed, as long as we acknowledge this has been given by God. So they take the knowledge they have of the God that they love, and now with wisdom they apply it. And so Paul says, look, we know there's no such thing as idols. Because there can't be. There's only one God. Now, interesting, what is an idol? I was thinking about it this week as I was studying. I think the best definition is an idol is a freedom stealer. An idol is a freedom stealer. An idol is that thing that you worship, that you literally pour life into. You know, we saw it with Israel when they would make the golden calf, and because they wanted a God that they could see, feel, touch, manipulate, however it manipulated them, because here they were live human beings worshiping an inanimate object. It can be a job. It can be a spouse. It can be a boyfriend, a girlfriend. It can be money becomes the idol. Yeah, I'll do those Christian things. I'll spend time with my family. Once I get enough that I can kick back and feel safe and secure. Idols are freedom stealers, because at the end of the day, they produce nothing. Paul says this. There are no such things as gods other than the one true God. And so now, if you want to know how to work out your freedom, you take the knowledge of the God you know, who knows you, that you love, and you apply the principle. There's only one God. And look what he says. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, and he's not saying, yes, there are many. He's saying, yeah, in this world, in the culture that we're in, there are all sorts of gods and lords. But we know they're not real. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So when we talk about freedom, we're talking about you got to have knowledge. And that knowledge has got to be founded in wisdom, application. And the application is this. Whenever I seek to use my freedom, I do it understanding that everything in this world comes from God. Everything in this world belongs to God. Everything in this world will return to God, me in particular, because it's through him that I live and move and breathe and have my being. So therefore, whatever I do for my freedom, however I apply it, I can use it in a way in which I waste it, or I can use it in a way in which I return it to the God who gave it, who always blesses it and returns it back to me in even richer amounts. Paul moves from knowledge to wisdom to application. Look what he says. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. First element we said was knowledge. Second element is wisdom. And the third is conscience. What's a conscience? It is that voice inside of us, God's Spirit, that judges our actions by God's word and God's leading as to whether they be right or they be wrong. We don't listen to other voices to make our determinations of what's right and wrong. We listen to God's Spirit and we look to God's word. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't listen to people who are preaching God's word. But if I believe that God has called me on a course and I believe this is the right thing to do, then I play to an audience of one. When I know something's right, I stand up and I speak. I walk tall and live it out. And I sleep well at the end of the night because I know I'm doing the best I can do. I'm doing what I know in my heart and mind to be God's will as he has revealed it to me. There are four kinds of consciousness spoken of in the Bible. The first one we see is what's called a seared conscience, and that's found in 1 Timothy. You can put that up there just if someone wants to write it down. Oh, but I got it backwards. A weak conscience. And that's what we've just talked about in 1 Corinthians. These are believers who have accepted Christ, but they don't have knowledge. In other words, they have enough knowledge to know who Jesus is and to receive him as Savior, but they're people who haven't gotten into God's word. And because of that, they're still weak. Because of that, they're still worried about what other people think. It's interesting in the psychological world, which, and done right, is a spiritual word because the word psyche means spirit. There's a disorder we call dependency. What's dependency? Dependency is when I care more about what you think than what I think. When I do everything trying to please my mother or my father or my spouse or my kids or my friends or the people at church, All that matters to me, I draw my identity from what they think about me. The problem is if they were gone, there'd be no identity. Problem is, when I do it, there's no freedom. It's a wonderful thing to have a strong conscience. But to have a weak one is to have one, as Paul says, is defiled. And the term can also mean one that is easily wounded or offended. A weak conscience is one that gets offended, that gets tripped up, that gets confused constantly. Why? Because it's not in the Word. It's not growing in the knowledge and understanding of who God is, and therefore can figure out through God's Spirit who He would have me to be this day. The second is called a seared conscience. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says this, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now, what does that mean? It's somebody who claims to be a believer but doesn't live like a believer. I remember many years ago having to discipline somebody because of their lifestyle. And so they left the church, and I saw them, you know, a few months later, and they proudly said to me that, you know, they found a new church and they were going to a church, and it was strong Bible believing church. But then he said to me, "But I'm not sure we're going to stay." And I said, "Well, why is that?" He goes, "You know, they claim the Bible, but there are parts of what they teach that I just don't think are biblical." Now, the problem with that is I thought to myself, you just left your spouse, and now you're looking for a very strong Bible church, and you're criticizing them how they preach the Bible. There's something wrong here. You have no problem doing this while you want to hold to a strict biblical view of the world. That's a seared conscience. It's like the brain has been, with a hot iron, it's just been seared so both lobes don't talk to each other anymore. That's what Paul's talking about when he says a seared conscience. The third is a corrupted conscience. And Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Now, Andreas can tell you better than I can about what a corrupted hard drive looks like. Not a good thing. It means that you can't trust it. It means it's not going to do what it's supposed to do. It is broken. You turn on that computer, it's not going to look or act like a computer anymore. It's just going to be a mess. A corrupted conscience is a conscience by people who just, they deny God. They're hostile to God. They want nothing to do with God. And so the software and the hardware has been corrupted. And therefore, what they do with their freedom never looks pretty. He says there's no purity within them. Everything they do is defiled. Everything becomes about power, or it becomes about money, or it becomes about pleasure, or it becomes about finding pleasure in getting over on people and their pain. But a corrupted conscience is a conscience of what we would call a sociopath today. The fourth we find in 1 Timothy, and that's what's called a good conscience. Paul says in 1 Timothy, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have shipwrecked their lives or have shipwrecked their faith. A good conscience is when I listen to God and I do what He wants me to do, not what I want to do. Now, you're going to say, well, I thought you began this message by saying we don't like to do what we don't want to do. But here's the difference. When I do what God wants me to do, I'm free. When I don't do what God wants me to do, I become a slave. I become a slave to sin. You see, to truly be free, to truly live in liberty, the Apostle Paul wrote this message in chains, and yet he was free. You can be free in a world full of rules, because at the end of the day, what matters most is soul freedom. It's the one thing they can't take away from you. Remember Paul as he was speaking in Romans 8 about the love of Christ, that it supersedes height or depth or length, that nothing can overcome it. When you have a good conscience, when the Spirit of God is directing your mind by the Word of God, then you're free. You're free to do what God wants you to do. I remember one time I was talking to Warren Wiersbe. Some of you might not know him. If you want to just buy one set of commentary, one volume, I think actually you get Wiersbe's in one volume now, to do Bible study with, get Wiersbe's commentary, because Wiersbe was just a brilliant, wonderful-hearted guy. He had the heart of a pastor, and he had the mind of a theologian and a New Testament and Old Testament scholar. I went to him one time at a conference, and we were talking, and I was just sharing with something I was struggling with, and it wasn't anything bad. It was just something that I knew I felt God was calling me to give it up, but I knew I was going to miss it. And he said, "Don't worry about it." And I was expecting something deeper than that. And I said, "Oh, okay, well, that's kind of what I wanted to hear." He said, "Because God will take it away from you." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" "God will just change your wants." 6 months later, he was right. I just didn't want it anymore. Why? Because I wanted bigger and better things. I wanted what God wanted. It wasn't that there was anything wrong with what I was doing. It's just I was starting to feel like I'm not sure this is what God wants. And yet I'm not sure I want to let it go. And yet if you just open your heart to God and you just say, "God, just help me to know and mean it sincerely," he'll transform your wants where you'll want the right things. You'll do what you want to do, and what you want to do is what he wants you to do. It's just called maturity, right? Freedom is made up of knowledge, it's made up of wisdom, and it's made up of conscience. A conscience that is directed by God's Spirit. In Christianity, we talk about three mindsets of Christianity. The first is what we call liberalism. What's liberalism? Liberalism is just go do whatever you want to do, and God will bless it. In other words, you do what you want to do, and maybe find a verse to justify it, and you're good. The problem is, it's trying to live orderly with chaos. It doesn't work. You know, it's the old saying of, you know, just have an open mind. But how opened? At what point do the brains fall out? Second, there's legalism. I got those backwards, sorry. What's legalism? Legalism is where there's no freedom. Legalism is where somebody is telling you what to do, getting you to think not like God thinks, but like how they think God thinks. And see, the deal is God wants you to think. Because it's when you think you develop a conscience. And when you develop a conscience, then you have the third, and that's called liberty. And that is what God is looking for. Men and women who know and who match it with wisdom and who walk every day listening to God's Spirit inform their mind and tell them which way to go and what things to avoid. Look what Paul says as he closes out. But food does not bring us nearer to God. We are no worse if we do, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. What is Paul saying here? He's saying when it comes to our conscience, we have to be mindful of three things. Number one, sensitivity. I might have the freedom to do something, but I have to be sensitive. I have to understand the people around me. I have to understand the impact this could make. Should I let people dictate what I do? If you decide, I don't think you should drive a blue car. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about the willingness that if I'm around somebody who struggles with something that's going to set them back, that's going to cause great confusion to them, then I abstain. I don't drink, but if you came over to my house and I did have a beer or two, I don't offer it to you and I don't drink in front of you. I've seen people do awful things with that. I mean, you know, we would think it's highly improbable, but it is. And I've seen parents drink in front of their alcoholic children. I've seen parents smoke dope in front of their kids and just cause them to struggle. The bottom line is this. Our goal is to be sensitive. Because that knowledge and that wisdom, it comes with the love of God. That's what informs the conscience. So even though I am free in some areas to do whatever I want to do, I have to do it with sensitivity. Number two, I have to do it with responsibility. Remember, liberty is freedom plus responsibility. I have to understand that I will stand before God one day. And so I have to be responsible. And thirdly, it comes with integrity. To understand that I'm on a mission, and the mission is to bring the good news to the world, to bring light where there's darkness, to bring hope and joy where there's despair. I have to understand that how I use my freedom, there's got to be integrity. You know what the word integrity means? It's what we talk about when we talk about a compass that points to true north. Or fabric that when you pull on it, it just doesn't fall apart. That's integrity. So that when you look at how I use my freedom, it matches the integrity of my calling before God. I don't just do whatever I want to do. I don't just dress however I want to dress. I don't do anything that would trip somebody up instead of build somebody up. So the bottom line is this. I'm going to recap with these three. If you know you shouldn't, don't. If you know you shouldn't, don't. Even if it's your wife or your husband telling you, or your parents or your in-law, if you know you shouldn't, then don't do it. Number two, if you know you can and should, do it. If you know you can and you should, and this is the way God is leading you. Boy, I remember this one young girl in my first church, and this was out in the country, and her parents were not believers, and they told her, and she was about 18 at the time, we do not want you going to that church. Her dad was adamant about, I want you to have nothing to do with church. And she said to me, what do I do? I said, honey, what is God telling you to do? And she said, he's telling me to come to church. And I said, well, then I'll support you in whatever you feel God is calling you to do. Because it's up to you. Number one, she was 18. Number two, God was telling her to do something. Yeah, even if it's going against a loved one. I've known people come up and say, my spouse tells me I shouldn't tithe, but I feel God is calling me to tithe. I'm not looking to see marriages torn apart. And yet, if God's telling you, I'm not going to tell you no. You come to me and say, I really feel this is what God has put on. You're never going to hear no from me unless it's wrong. Because at the end of the day, we answer to God. Not our parents, not our spouse, not our friends, not our employers. I've had people come to me and say, pray for me this week. I'm going to sit down with my boss and tell him I'm not coming in Sundays anymore, or at least Sunday mornings. Yeah, if it means you lose your job, but you feel God's calling you to do it, then you just trust him. Here's the thing. You can always trust God. Honestly, have any of you ever cast your cares on him where you have really had to just trust him with something personal and something that had something at stake? Have any of you done that? And you're still here, aren't you? He never disappoints. He never disappoints. You might not get what you want, but you'll get what you need. And you'll get more than that, too. If you can and should, do it. Number three, if you're not sure, pray. If you're not sure, pray. Don't just dive in. The adage of, well, did you see how that comes out? That doesn't usually come out well. I think I said a few weeks ago, but always remember, easy in, hard out. That's trouble, right? It's easy to get in trouble. Piece of cake to get in trouble. Getting out of trouble ain't so easy. Pray about it. God has set you free in Christ Jesus, and if you are free, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. But it's what you do with that freedom. I remember sitting my kids down when they turned 18, each one of them, and said, we kept you out of trouble. We got you through Christian school. We've done the very best we can do for you. But now it's up to you. If you mess it up, we'll feel sorry for you, but we will not feel responsible, because where there's no authority, there's no responsibility. It's up to you. Yeah, there are times that God gives us very clear guidance in his word. Do this or don't do that. And then there are times where God gives us the freedom to seek him and to seek his spirit, to ask and to pray, and then with assurance to move forward. And if you do that, your intimacy with God will grow. Your maturity, both emotionally and spiritually, will grow. There's no greater feeling than standing up for a good cause that you believe in because God has called you to stand. There's no greater feeling than walking alone with God when you know this is how He would have me to walk, even if there are people maligning me or guilting me or shaming me or trying to trip me. There's no greater feeling. And there's no greater feeling than going to bed at night knowing I could have gone left, but I went right because it was the right thing to do. Let's join our hearts in prayer.